We continue with our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. This evening we're going to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 8, but beginning to read back in chapter 7 at verse 42. The Acts of the Apostles, and the verses, especially the first 8 verses of chapter 8, but beginning to read in chapter 7 at verse 42. And this chapter 7, of course, is the defense which Stephen is making before the men of the Jewish council. And he has dealt with God and with Moses and is going on to deal with the temple, whether or not he has spoken against these things. And he tells now how the people had turned away from Moses and then how God turned away in turn from those people. Chapter 7 and verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favour before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and run upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. These verses that we come to look at this week in our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles bring before us one of the most widespread persecutions that the young Church of Christ at Jerusalem has yet been called to endure. That persecution, of course, is an account of her preaching and her testimony that man Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Son of the living God, and the only source and the only means of salvation for the souls of men and women. The persecution, as you will have seen from our reading, comes through the instrumentality of that man Saul of Tarsus, and it also comes in the back of the stoning to death of that young man Stephen, the first martyr of the Church of Christ in the pages of the New Testament, following after the great day of Pentecost. It's perhaps not surprising if we have been following through the sermon which Stephen has been preaching before these men of the council that he dies the martyr's death, because he has stood before those people, and indeed he has been like a reincarnation of one of the Old Testament prophets, and he has hewn them with the words of his mouth, and he has left them with absolutely no defense whatsoever until they're turned to the only classical answer which a defeated foe can give in spiritual things, and they rain down those boulders upon his head, and they hasten him off to his grave in his young age. You remember the charges that they brought against him. They said that Stephen, with the rest of the Christian church, of course, were speaking against God, were speaking against Moses, and were speaking against that holy place, the temple, in which the Jews at Jerusalem worshipped. And Stephen has taken, you remember, and he has dealt with those charges in turn, and he has shown clearly that he is not the one who is speaking against God, nor even against Moses, nor against the temple. But in worshipping Jesus Christ and bowing before him and accepting the salvation that has come through Christ by grace alone, by faith in his name, he is the one, in fact, that has honored God and Moses and the temple. For God, through all things, has been pointing to this one who would come, to this Christ who would come to redeem them that would believe in his name. Was he speaking against Moses? Of course he wasn't. Because Moses himself spoke about Christ. He spoke about that prophet who was to come, as he tells them. What was Moses? He was a deliverer. Moses delivered the Old Testament Israel from their old bondage in the land of the physical Egypt. But that was only a picture of what was to come, when the new deliverer would come in the person of Christ, the Son of God, and he would deliver men and women, the new Israel, the Church of Christ, would deliver them from spiritual bondage and bring them into perfect freedom as the sons of God before their God. You remember how he had taken and he had shown these men clearly that this very Moses was one with them. Moses was justified by faith. It was faith in Christ. It was for the reproach of Christ that he suffered in the land of Egypt. And he tells them clearly, this is that Moses which was with the church in the wilderness. Here they were arguing about worship. Did you worship after the old fashion with slain beasts in the temple? Or did you worship according to these people in this church which named the name of Jesus Christ the Lord? Well, you worshipped as Moses worshipped. And Moses was in the church in the wilderness. Moses was part of the real and the true worship that was always given to God. And he takes up the temple. And what was the temple? The temple was God's temporal thing to speak and to point to Christ. There was the tabernacle first. The tabernacle was folded up and put away. The temple was raised up. The first temple fell. The second was raised up. It was renovated. And the third was soon to fall, to wax old and pass away. But there was one temple that would stand forever, and that was the temple of which Christ himself had spoken in his own person. Tear down this temple, he says, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So he takes, you see, and he devastates them with his exposition, truly, spiritually, of the Word of God, culminating in Christ, the Alpha and the Omega of all things, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of the faith of all them that believe. And as we say, they turn in their only way that they can turn, and they rain down the boulders upon him, and they put him to death, the martyr of the church. Now, we looked at that martyrdom, you remember, last time. And as he fell asleep in Christ, as it says, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And he fell asleep awaiting the resurrection day when he would stand before his God, with all men and with all women, the most crucial point, my friends, in all the history eternally wrought in all this world is that day of resurrection when every soul shall stand before God and shall give an answer for those things done in the flesh. There shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, says the Lord. A resurrection unto life for some, and a resurrection unto death for others. And Stephen falls asleep, and his body is laid in the grave to wait that resurrection morning. You know, if you read on, and that was one of the reasons why we read out of chapter 7 and on into this chapter 8 that we begin to look at this week. And if you take both things together, you get a lovely picture of that expression that we sometimes use. You know how we speak about the church at rest and the church militant. And there's the church at rest, surely, in Stephen. His body is laid in the grave to await the resurrection. But he's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. Their stones can do him no harm whatsoever now. Their grinding of their teeth and their seething upon him. These things can't touch him because he belongs to the church at rest. But as he's laid in the grave and Paul consents to his death, it says, and there rises the great persecution against the young church in Jerusalem. Then there's the church militant going on and on with her warfare, with the fight of faith, which she must fight until they are all gathered up where Stephen is, into that place when the great church victorious becomes the church at rest. So Stephen falls asleep in Christ, and the disciples are scattered abroad, as it says in verse 1, in the persecution, but it's the one church. And surely, my friends, whether in martyrdom, whether in persecution, whether in faithful testimony, the whole of the Acts of the Apostles is a clarion call to all of our hearts to be faithful, if need be, by the grace of God, even unto death. Now let's turn then and begin this chapter 8 of the Acts. And we'll look at our verses first of all. And first of all, we'll look at the general picture that we have set out for us there in the first verse of the chapter. And Saul, it says, was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And you know, it's one name, at least when it turns into the name of Paul, that absolutely out with Christ himself almost entirely dominates this word of God, my friends. And what a man he was. And here he is, you see, and he dominates the scene even now, even at this point where the church enters into this persecution. And yet what reversings there are in the gospel. Because this is the very man that's soon going to be counted the offscouring of the earth for the sake of the very church which he is now persecuting. And my friends, there's nothing but grace that does that in a soul. And when grace comes and arrests a soul, a persecuting soul, and brings it to Christ, that is for the glory of Christ. And how that's shown forth in this man, Saul of Tarsus. You know, I don't think he can get the day out of his head. You remember time and time again he speaks about it when he's praying unto the Lord. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed. And he's confessing before the Lord, I was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Remember how he writes to the Philippians concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church, and to the Corinthians and to the Galatians, the one thing that he can't get out of his heart and mind is his sin. Remember that, my friends. Remember, in response to what we said this morning, this old false theology, just forget about your sin. Believer, don't you for one minute forget about your sin. Because it's when we remember what we are and where by nature, that we remember what we are and are made by grace, and we exalt God's free grace that forgives us our sin, even though the sin is legion as Saul of Tarsus himself. But you see, he was consenting. And my, what a thing that is. He was giving credence to what was done. That's what it means. He was exhorting the people that did this act of stoning Stephen to death. He was egging them on, you see. And remember that we never sin on to ourselves. And my, if many unconverted parents even would get that into their hearts and minds, that they don't sin on to themselves. They have a whole family and relatives and friends and everyone else round about. And when Saul sins, he sins, my friends, in such a way that he affects those around him. You see, the word was sown by Stephen. Surely it was. And now Saul becomes the instrument of the old devil to snatch away that word. And this is the kind of man yet that God is going to convert. And God is going to bring to glory. And God is going to bring out from his exalted position, out with salvation and out with the church, to the basest of men as the world counts men. These are the reversings. Surely of the gospel, as we wrote in this month's Wicked Gate, my friend, that man that was robed with the long phylacteries and the long robe and the tassels in his robe and all the grandeur of his office in the Sanhedrin and sitting at the feet of Gamaliel is the same man that writes to Troas for that old robe that he left with Carpus. The reversings of the gospel. And there he stands consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And yet, as we said last time, one day will come when Stephen will look and Saul of Tarsus will enter into heaven, redeemed by the grace that he had wrought havoc upon in the church of Christ. But you see, there's a lesson. And my, what a lesson for unbelievers, I suppose. We must legitimately take it both ways. You see the process. You see that verse 58 in chapter 7. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, it says. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He's standing by. And he's looking and he's watching and he's keeping the robes of those who have divested themselves off the cumbersome garments so that they can put their hand all the more viciously to the work of stoning the martyr. Then into this verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And then verse 3 of this same chapter, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. He's standing by. Then he's consenting. And then he's making havoc. And my friends, we need to be sure of one thing. We don't stand still ever. In the things of the gospel, in the things of God, in the things of eternity. And we're always gradually moving on or moving away from God if we're not moving to God. And many say, oh, I don't seem to be progressing. And by that they mean that they're not regressing. Yes, they are, my friend. Because there's no standing still. And if we don't go forth, we do go back. And so to the unconverted. And they fill up their cup, my friends, bit by bit by bit. You remember what old Jeremy Taylor said once about the working of sin in a man. First, he says, it startles him. Then it becomes pleasing. Then easy. Then delightful. Then the man is impenitent. Then he is obstinate. And then he is dumb. And my friends, this progress away from God is a thing that belongs to the very nature of us. And Saul here, you see, grows worse and worse and worse. Yet don't you see? And as we say the other side of it, and surely we must bring it out to be legitimate to what the Word of God says. For all that, my friends, God saves the man by grace. And oh, if we would only learn this as well, that very often when God is dealing with people visibly, as far as our eyes can see, and we look so often by the natural eye, they seem to grow worse instead of better. And you know, we're frightened of that in our present-day evangelicalism. And if we can't get our children and a decision on their lips by the time they're 5 or 6, or certainly 10 or 11 or 12, may we panic. And we're scared to see our children growing worse and worse. Yet, my friends, very often they're growing worse against the grace of God that will yet save their souls. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's why he was growing worse, my friends, because the grace of God was operative in his life and he was kicking against that very grace. But the Lord yet brought him to glory, and gloriously to glory. Hold them in tension, my friends. You know how you hold a thing in tension? Like an elastic band. You stretch it out, but for the good of your fingers, you don't let either end go. And hold that in tension, that people do grow worse and worse, and can grow worse and worse, until they, being often reproved, harden their neck, and the Lord cuts them off. But at the same time, they're growing worse, and their apparent kicking and growing worse can at the same time be God's grace operating in their life. And whatever we do, let's not heal the wound slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let conscience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work. Let conviction have its perfect work. And then by the grace of God, my friends, we'll see ornaments of grace adorning the church of Christ in these terrible days in which we live. Saul was standing by and consenting, it says, unto his death. Now let's move on. And you see, what we have really in this first verse, by way of the persecution, is a wild outburst. You remember, they've run upon Stephen, and they've stoned him. What they've done, of course, is not legitimate for them to do. Israel, under the Roman rule, were not permitted to put men to death. And so when Stephen is put to death here, in fact, it's illegitimate. It's a wild uprising on the part of the people. But now you see in verse 3, Paul begins to systematize that wild uprising. He begins to gather together the malice of the people so that the work is going to be done thoroughly, and he's going to hook out the Christians from every corner and every nook and cranny in the city of Jerusalem. Yet, my friend, you see, for all that, whether the persecution is in the wild outburst, whether it's systematic or not at the hands of Saul of Tarsus, one thing it is not in the hands of God. It is not haphazard. Don't you see the verse? And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What does that read like? My friends, that reads afresh the commission that the Lord has given to his church as he ascended on that hill of ascension. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, he says. First of all at Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the gospel has gone forth in a wonderful way in Jerusalem, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And now God, don't you see, is beginning to put the second part of that great commission to Judea and to Samaria into operation. And through the very persecution which the devil brings upon the church, the Lord takes up his church with all calmness and perfects his work that he has ordained her to do in the midst of the earth. But yet not to lose that flesh and blood aspect, my friends, of these people. They're uprooted. They're turned out of their houses. They're robbed. Everything that they have is taken away from them. And they're in flight. And yet when they're in flight, they preach the word. Oh, my friends, if only our hearts were tender in these days, how God's word would speak to our hearts. You see, they're not going out on a visitation campaign. That's good enough. By all means, let's do that. But here's the spirit of the thing, my friends. When they're scattered, even then, the thing that's uttermost in their mind as they pass through the regions, they must sow the word as they go on their flight. They must speak a word in season, out of season.